Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here at church. I want to welcome everybody to church this morning. Like Rico said, especially if you are our guest this morning, we are so happy that you're here. I like to say that our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. This is to remind yourself and also all of us here who call this church home that none of us is perfect. That's why we need God's grace and forgiveness. And He already made that way possible 2,000 years ago, way of forgiveness. When Jesus came to die on the cross and then rose again on the third day, all to pay the forgiveness for all of our sins. How good is that? That's why we call it the good news. And I want to welcome also our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners, thanks for joining in. How's everybody doing today? Good? It's good to see you. Early crowd, 9 o'clock in the morning and the church is almost full. This is fantastic. I love it. And I love the fact that this week, all the kids go back to school. I love my son, but thank God for school and teachers. Hey? Who can say amen to that? Yes. And I'm so excited about the Philippines trip as well. I'll be leading that trip, actually, the compassion trip. So if you want to join, we already have like a few people expressing interest, and I'm looking forward to that trip. All right. We are on the second week of our series that we started last week called Experiencing God. I've never been so excited about the series than this one that we're doing right now. I believe God is already doing a great thing. I've received so much positive responses from our first week last week. So if you missed it, please catch up on our podcast or listen or watch on the YouTube or listen to our podcast. But I will get you caught up really quickly in a minute. So not to worry. You're not going to miss out on anything. All right. Before we start, though, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer one more time. Can we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are here in our midst this morning. And Lord, whenever you're here, things will never be the same. Thank you, Lord, that your presence will change us. And this morning, Lord, I know it's your spirit that led us into this place. So, Father, speak to us. We're ready to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen, amen. Well, we base this series, Experiencing God, by a book, from a book by Henry Blackaby by the same title. And this book has helped so many people all around the world to experience God daily in their life. And we started last week by saying that there are seven realities to experiencing God. And the first reality is that God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. You may not realize it, you may not believe it, but take it from me, take it from the Bible, that God never leaves you alone. God is always at work around you. And here's the tragedy for God's people. We look forward to God being real in our life so much, we long to experience God in our lives, but guess what? We fail to realize that God is working among us. That's the tragedy. And that's why we ask all the wrong questions. Like this one, for example, what is God's will for my life? Now, it's a great question, but it's not really the best question, is it? And the best question is actually, what is God's will? Question mark. Because God will never do anything in your life that is not already planning for what He's going to do for the rest of the world. God cannot do anything in your life that He will not do for the world. Because guess what? And this is something that a lot of Christians don't realize. This truth is so basic, so simple, but a lot of Christians don't know this, that God is not your servant, that He needs to adjust His activities to your desires. No, we are God's servant. We need to adjust our activities to God's desire and plan for this world. This is Paul's favorite identity. In every one of his letters, he always begins by saying, I am Paul, the doulos, the slave of Jesus Christ. See, it is true. We are God's servant. Another way to look at it is you are God's child. We have a few different identities in this world, don't we? We are a follower of Christ, we are the servant of Christ, but we are also the child of the living God. We are the child of the one true King. And as you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, immediately at that very second, you were adopted into God's family. And now, as the child of the King's business became our business. That's why the better question to ask is not what is God's will for my life, but the best question that you could ever ask, if you want to know what is God's will for your life, is to ask, what is God's will in this world? And whatever it is, I need to adjust my will, I need to adjust my activities to the will of God for this world. So if you missed that, again, catch it up on YouTube or our podcast. Now, today, we're going to begin with reality number two to experiencing God, and that is, God pursues a love relationship with you. So if you can imagine, God is always at work around us as an arrow going one way. See, to prepare you to join Him in His work, God has to establish something in your life first. And that very first thing that God needs to establish in your life is God wants to make sure that you have a relationship with Him. Because how can you do God's work if you don't have a relationship with Him? So that's why reality number two is foundational. It is very important that God is always pursuing a love relationship with you. For those of you who are married, you remember when you pursued the man and the woman of your dream, the amount of money you spent, the crazy things you did, remember that? I remember when I was 22, I just got a job in Singapore. I moved to a new country, 22 years old, being a good Christian that I was. I came to church. That's the first thing I did. I looked for a church. So I went inside this church. It's a semi-large church, a traditional church with steeple, pipe organ, and piano. And being a good Christian that I was at church 10 minutes early, unlike some people here. All right? So I was at church 10 minutes early, and in the traditional church, when you are early to church, they will entertain you with what they call a prelude to worship. So then I started hearing this beautiful, amazing music, piano music. And I looked up, and I saw this gorgeous-looking girl playing the piano. I've never heard music so beautiful or a girl so gorgeous. I sat at the back row of the church, so the following week, I did what any man would do in my situation. I sat on the first row next to the piano. That's what I did. And I found out that this girl was the choir conductor in our church. So I did what any man would do in my situation. I joined the choir. I can't sing to save my life, but I joined the choir. And for the next, I don't know, several months, several years, I did whatever I could do in my power to pursue this girl. I took her to all kinds of fancy restaurants. I took her to see all kinds of shows. I never admit this in public. I even took her to see Disney on ice. Can you believe that? Disney on ice. I wanted to see Fast and Furious. Well, there was no Fast and Furious at the time. Speed by Keanu Reeves. I wanted to see that, but she doesn't like it. Because she doesn't like it, I don't like it, right? Disney on ice is the show of choice for me. But the crazy things we did, correct? That is what God is like toward us. He pursues, like a hound dog, a love relationship with you. And this morning, I want to share quickly three different aspects of how God pursued this relationship with us. And the first aspect is this. God is always the one who takes the initiative in this love relationship. He's always the one who takes the initiative in this love relationship. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, despite God being so generous for them. See, God is a generous God. He said, from these trees, you can eat any fruits from any of these trees, except this one, just to test their obedience to God, and they didn't listen to God. So they ran away from God and they hid. And what did the Bible say? God was the one who pursued them. God asked them, Adam, where are you? It's not that God doesn't know, but God wants to initiate that love relationship again that Adam and Eve have broken. God was the one who pursued Abraham. He was the one who pursued Moses. He was the one who pursued Noah. He pursued all the prophets of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's the same. Jesus was the one who called the 12 disciples. Jesus came to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus was the one who stopped Paul, the Apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul. Literally, Jesus stopped him in his track on the way to Damascus and said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" See, Saul did not seek Jesus. He didn't seek to know the truth. It was Jesus who sought after him. God was always the one, and he's always the one who pursues a love relationship with you. Do you know why? Because sin has destroyed our relationship with God in such a way that left to ourselves, we will never, never seek a love relationship with him. This is what the Apostle Paul says, and this is so powerful. He actually quoted from two different Psalms and a book of Lamentation when he said this. Notice how many times he said the same thing in these short verses. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How many times? 8 times Paul said the exact same thing. The whole idea is that there is no one who seeks God. Not even one. In case you think Paul is exaggerating, sometimes the Bible does use exaggeration as a method of communication. But in this instance, because he repeats the same thing 8 times, Paul's telling you, I'm not exaggerating here. This is not an exaggeration to make a point. This is the point. There is no one who seeks God. Oh, but Daniel, my friend is seeking God. He's searching. Let me tell you, not really. Because the Bible says, not really, right? So when we hear people say, oh, he seeks God, she seeks God, you know what we really seek? We seek the benefit that we can get from God. Isn't that correct? Whenever you see people saying, or you hear people saying, I seek God, or this person seeks God, what they really seek is the benefit that they can get from God. That's why we have so many different religions. We form God in our own mind, what God is like, because we want to reap a benefit from him. You know, when I first put my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus not because I love him. I believe in Jesus because I love what he did for me at the cross. That's why I believe in Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed forgiveness. I love the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believed him for my benefit. The prodigal son, when he came back to his father, he came back for one reason and one reason only. I repeat this so many times in my sermon. He came back to his father because he was hungry. He didn't miss his father. He missed his father's food. No one seeks God, let me tell you. What we seek is the benefit that we can get from God. But God is so gracious, God says, that's all right. That's a good start. At least you realize that you needed me. That's fine. That's cool with me. That's why you need to understand this point, how much God really, really loves you. That there was never a time in history where God doesn't pursue you and seek a love relationship with you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with what? With an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. That's who God is. He is nothing but love. He cannot stop loving you because he is love. Love is not what he does. Love is who he is. God pursues always a love relationship with you. And here's an even better news. Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knew in our sin, we will do whatever we want. And not only that, sin has consequences, doesn't it? The consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You understand that? You work for McDonald's, you got paid by McDonald's. You work for sin, you get paid by sin. And the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love for you and for me in this. while we were still sinners. Can you imagine that? While we were still his enemies. You know, God did not wait until you become good before he sent his best to you. He sent his best to you, his son, Jesus Christ, while we were still clenching our fists toward him. We don't want you, God. We don't want you in our lives. And God says, it's all right. I'll initiate this love relationship. I give you my best first. So if you are here this morning and you think God is angry at you, God is angry at your sin, but God is not angry at you. His wrath on sin has been poured out at the cross when Jesus died there. If you choose to put your faith in him, the Bible says, you will not die, but you will have everlasting life. And that's why it is good news. God is always the one. Even right now, forget the Old Testament, forget the New Testament. Right now, I'm telling you, God pursues a love relationship with you. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have that relationship with him. Aspect number two is this. You can never go anywhere without God continuing to pursue you with his love. You can never go anywhere. Some of you here think maybe, Daniel, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Let me tell you, not even God will want me now, because even I don't want myself. Even I hate myself. How can you tell me there's somebody, let alone a God, who loves me as I am? But that's what you think. That's not the truth. See? What we think, what we believe is not always the truth. The truth is this. You can never go anywhere without God continuing to pursue you like a hound dog. God loves you that much. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. See, Paul says, you will never understand this because our finite mind will say, there's no way such love can exist. Our finite mind will say, this love is impossible. But Paul says, my prayer is that you will understand this, that you will understand, that you have the power, a supernatural power, to understand this great love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, the key to the fullness of life and power is for you to understand God's love for you. See, a lot of people will tell you that you need to do this, you need to do that in order to experience God's power, in order to experience fullness. No, the very first step is for you to first experience and understand how much God really loves you. I'm not talking to just the non-Christians here. I'm talking to you Christians as well. Because you can be even more skeptical than the unbelievers at times, how much God really, really loves you. Paul says, if you walk, if you travel a trillion, quadrillion, whatever trillion miles that way, you haven't even crossed 1 centimeter to understanding how wide God's love is for you. You can travel by a rocket ship a trillion, 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 trillion miles all the way to the space. The rocket ship does not even launch yet in terms of you trying to understand the height of God's love for you. Maybe you said, but I've done bad things. Things that no one should ever do in this world. Even though you go all the way to the bottomless pit, let me tell you, God's love is waiting for you there. That is what Paul's trying to say to all of you, to me. This morning. His love for you is amazing. You can never go to a place where God's love will not find you there. You will never go to such place. Look at what Ezekiel said. When people come to me and said, Pastor Daniel, my past is just keep haunting me. My past, I can never let go. I've seen people's lives. I heard testimonies. But I just don't think it can ever be true for me. And one of my favorite verses to quote when people come to me and say that they're imprisoned by their past is this. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And God has already fulfilled that promise when he sent us Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you. If you call yourself a Christian, God is ready to give you his Spirit if you put your faith in him. See, God will give you a new heart. Things that you thought you could never, ever do in this world. For yourself, for God, God says, it is possible. Because I myself will renew your heart. I will put my love inside your heart. So that's aspect number two. And finally, number three, God is far more interested in a love relationship with you than he is in what you can do for him. This is where a lot of us Christ followers fail. You know, I've been a pastor for the past, 20, 30 years now. I can tell you that I will feel guilty from time to time if I don't do enough things for God. After all, I'm paid by the church to do what I do, right? I better do my job. I better do what is right. I'm an example in this church. So if we have a bunch of volunteers in this church that work hard, I have to work doubly hard because they're not paid and they sacrifice a lot of their time, their money, their resources to serve our great God. How much more as a paid staff I need to do more and more and more and more for God. But you know one thing that I realized more and more for the past few years is that God is far more interested in having a relationship with me than he is in what I can give to him. When I had Jaden, I didn't have Jaden so that he can help me wash my car or clean the house, although it'd be great if one day he can do that. But no, I wanted Jaden so bad in my life because I want to have a relationship with someone that I can love. You see, that's exactly what God is like. When the Bible says he pursues you with an everlasting love, it's not because so that you can do great things for God. God wants to do great things to you. Don't get me wrong. But what he desires, first and foremost, is a love relationship with you. And this is the mistake that Martha made. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? It's not that Martha did anything wrong. By the way, you know, as you rest in God, as you find your rest in Jesus, that's where you can do a lot of things for him, the things that you never thought you could do. But if you work out of your own strength, let me tell you, this is why a lot of pastors drop out. This is why where a lot of Christians give up in their relationship with God, because they try to do so much for God without the strong foundation of having a relationship with him. You see? That's why it is important. The first and most important commandment in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, is the same. And it is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. See? The Bible says, don't just love God with your heart and forget about your mind, your strength, your soul. No, you got to love him with all your heart and all your soul as well. Not just that, but also your mind and your strength. Don't just love God with half of your heart, half of your soul, half of your mind, and half of your strength. No, all of it, God says. Because out of this love relationship, then will overflow all the good things in life, both for you and also for the people around you. That's why it is very important. Let me tell you, I can't emphasize this enough, that you spend time with God. My question to you this morning is this. How important is God to you? How important is God to you? The second and related question to that is, how much time do you spend with him? See, people spend time on things that are important to them, correct? If you love something, if you think something is important in your life, guess what you're going to do? You're going to spend time on things that are important to you. So that's why my encouragement to you today, the best thing you could ever do for your wife, if you're a husband, listen up, all right? Every man, look up here. The best thing you could ever do for your family, wife, the best thing you could ever do for your husband, for your children. Workers, the best thing you could ever do for your company. Children, the best thing you could ever do for your parents. Volunteers, the best thing you could ever do for your church is to spend time with God, your Heavenly Father. Because out of that will flow everything else. See, we don't spend time with God so that we can have a relationship with Him. A lot of people got this so backward. A lot of Christians told me, Pastor Daniel, I know I need to spend quality time with God so that I can have a relationship with Him. No. That is totally backward. That is totally wrong. Spend time with God, not so that, forget the in, not so that you can have a relationship with Him, but because you are already in a relationship with Him, if you are a follower of Christ. Do you know why I want to spend time with Hulda, my wife? Not so that I can have a relationship with her, right? I like to spend time with my wife. We set out, you know, we set aside a date night, a date lunch, because I already am in a relationship with her. And if you call Jesus your Savior, your Lord, there's nothing that you should desire more than spending quality time with Him. I'd like to close with this story. Bill Hybels, one of my favorite preachers from Willow Creek Church in Chicago, one time said he came across this young marketing executive in his church. Young man, very brash and, you know, confident. And one time after the service, this young marketing executive talked to Bill Hybels. This was in the early days of Willow Creek Church before they became a mega church. And this young executive said, but I just don't have time to spend time with God like you advise, like you suggest. I'm a very, very busy man. I love to, but I just don't have the time. And then Bill Hybels said, well, you will find time for things that are important to you. You know, that simple statement from Bill Hybels actually caused him to think. He couldn't sleep, so he decided that he was going to give it a shot. So he bought a rocking chair, much like this one. He bought a nice one because he could afford it, and he decided to spend about 15 minutes to half an hour every morning facing the backyard in his house with a coffee and a Bible. He decided to spend time with God every single morning. Fast forward a few months later, this young executive came and talked to Bill Hybels again, and Bill said, I could tell the whole demeanor of this man changed. It's like a totally different person. This man invited Bill Hybels and his wife to his house. So Bill and his wife came to his house, and he showed Bill the rocking chair where he sat in every single day for the past few months. So Bill asked, so this rocking chair has been working for you, huh? And the wife interrupted, and the wife said, Bill, you would not believe what a changed man he is now. He is a better husband, he is a better father because of that rocking chair. And a few months later, he came to Bill and said, Bill, through my time with God in the morning, I felt like God wanted me to leave my marketing position and just help you build a church. Bill said, I can't afford you. Our church is small. I don't even have to be paid. You pay me whenever the church can. I have enough saving from my work. I just felt, I know from spending time with God that God wanted me to do this. And Bill said, all right, come on board. So he did. He became an unpaid staff for many, many years, helping Bill Hybels build the church until he became paid staff. And then the church grew and grew as a result. Fast forward a few years later, he came to Bill again saying, Bill, from my time in my rocking chair, I felt like God wanted me to start a church in Colorado, to help a friend start a church in Colorado. So Bill said, are you sure about that? Yeah, but this church is very small. It's just starting, so they couldn't afford to pay me, so I have to go back to my marketing position. So Bill said, sure. If you feel that that's what God is calling you to do, do it. So he left Willow Creek to Colorado. He went back to find a job as a marketing executive, earned a lot of money, gave most of his money to church, and helped build that church. And that church became a big church and an influential church in Colorado. Fast forward a few years later, he was in that rocking chair when he received the news from the doctor that he had stage 4 cancer that could not be healed. So through that time, he found solace, he found his comfort in God, until God took him home. So he died not too long after, and Bill Hybels was the one who did his funeral. And at the funeral, Bill talked to his wife, and his wife said, "Bill, had it not been the time that he spent in that rocking chair, our life would have been totally different by now. Our life would have been totally different by now." My question to you this morning is, where is your rocking chair? Is God important to you? God wants to do great work through you. Let me tell you that. God is inviting you to take part in what He's doing in this world. But before that can happen, you need to spend time with Him. The bottom line is this. Your relationship to God is the single most important aspect of your life. If that is not in order, if your relationship with God is not in order, nothing else will be. Nothing else will be. I want to show you a video. This lady is called Carla Faye Tucker. Some of you may have heard about her. On the 13th of June, 1983, she and her then boyfriend, Danny Garrett, murdered two people in an attempt to steal their motorcycle. They were high on drugs at the time, but not too long after, but 35 days later, both of them got caught, and she was sentenced to death in a Texas prison. And in her time in jail, the process of her sentencing takes all up 15 years. Something incredible happened. God never stops pursuing us with His love. I want you to watch this short video, and after that, I'm going to come back, and then we're going to close.
In June 1983, the bodies of 26-year-old Jerry Dean and 32-year-old Deborah Thornton were taken from an apartment in Houston. They both died in a frenzied attack with a pickaxe, the head of which was still embedded in Deborah's chest. A month later, acting on a tip, police arrested and charged 23-year-old Carla Faye Tucker and 38-year-old Daniel Garrett. Tucker pleaded guilty and was sentenced to death in April 1984. Born and raised in Houston, Carla Faye Tucker began taking drugs when she was just 7 years old. At 14, she became a prostitute, dropped out of school, and began a downward spiral. Once Tucker was sentenced and incarcerated, the appeals process dragged on for 14 years. While in prison, Tucker turned to Christianity despite her contrite behavior. Not everyone thought Tucker should be spared. In December 1987, the U.S. Supreme Court rejected a request to review the case. In January 1998, the board denied Tucker's appeal to commute her sentence to life in prison. Tucker now knew the end was near and asked only for forgiveness.
The world, per se, may not believe I deserve forgiveness, but God says He's forgiven me because I did repent and I turned away from what I did and I gave my life to Him.
The Supreme Court denied Tucker's final appeal for clemency. At 6:30 p.m., Tucker was led into the execution chamber and strapped to a gurney. She apologized for what she'd done, and within minutes, she was dead.
Carla, one of the areas you've really had to deal with is forgiveness. What's God taught you about forgiveness?
That, as you said, there's a freedom in it. When I was forgiven and I experienced that forgiveness, it freed me up inside to soar, you know, it freed me up inside to go higher and to go deeper with the Lord. Well, when God forgave me, I think he used that forgiveness and that love to reach down inside of me and take every root of evil, every root of horror that was in me, and literally pull it up and get rid of it and go back in me and fill up with his love. It is about God. It's about redemption. It's about the blood of Jesus and what the power of God to change a life. It is about what Jesus did on the cross.
And that'll be true whether you're commuted or whether you're executed.
In my life or in my death.
Larry King had an interview with her. And Larry King asked her, how can you find joy going through all this? Is that real? And then this is what she said. Yes, it can. It's called the joy of the Lord. When you've done something like I've done, and you've been forgiven for it, and you're loved, that has a way of so changing you. I've experienced real love. I know what forgiveness is. Even when I've done something so horrible, I know this because Jesus forgave me when I accepted what he did on the cross. When I leave here, I'm going to be with him. God pursues a love relationship with us. His love never changes, never gives up, never runs out on us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.